Take a seat. Let me add my welcome to you all. Great to be together this morning. Do open your Bibles up, if you would, if you've got one, Hebrews chapter 11. Listen up, sheets at the ready, and let me pray once more for God's help as we look at his word. Father God, we thank you for this chapter in your word. We thank you for these great men and women of faith, and we pray that as we read about them and think about them, that in some small way we might imitate their faith and their patient endurance in life as we too run the race that is set before us. Help us, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. When I was about 11 years old, I went on a tour of Old Trafford. For those of you who don't know, that's home of Manchester United Football Club. We went to the museum there, and how it's laid out in those days, they had this long corridor on the way to the museum, and all along the walls of this corridor were pictures and visuals and images of legends, Man United legends across the ages of time. And as 11-year-old boy, as you walked this corridor, as you looked at these pictures, as you walked along, you could physically feel your stature grow as you thought maybe about the possibility of one day imitating them. Well, as we make our way through Hebrews chapter 11 this morning, it's like walking through the Bible Hall of Fame. Men and women of God who have kept the faith, who have finished the race, and are now with Jesus in glory. This is the great cloud of witnesses that's spoken of at the beginning of chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, application to us, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, these men and women of faith, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and implication like them, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We saw that last week, didn't we? The big appeal in this letter is to run with perseverance, to keep going with Jesus, to keep running the Christian race. And the question we turn to next is, how? How do we run that race? And the answer that is given to us in Hebrews chapter 11 is by faith. It is by faith that we run. Anyone have a guess at how many times that little phrase appeared? Hebrews chapter 11. Carol, what was that?
24.
Oh, 20. I had 23, but you might be right. There was a through faith in there, which is quite similar. So I just went for the actual by faith. But 23, 24 times. Here's a tip for you. When you're reading the Bible yourself, look for repeated words, phrases and themes, because they give you a pretty good idea of what the author's main intention is. And his main intention, his main aim, clearly here in chapter 11, is to help us see that it's by faith. It's by faith in Jesus that we keep running the Christian race. So picture the scene, if you would, an Olympic stadium, and the stands are crammed with people. But you're not in the stands, you're on the track, you're running the race. And this race that you're running is a grueling race. As we've seen this morning, it's no sprint, it is a marathon. And this race has become so hard that you're beginning to grow weary and lose heart. But as you're running, you look around and you look up and you're encouraged, because you notice that the stands are full of people who've gone before you. Those who've already finished the race, and they're now cheering you on, this ever-growing cloud of witnesses, which, by the way, isn't restricted to the Old Testament saints that we just heard about there, but it includes men and women of faith throughout the ages who've put their trust in Jesus and who have kept going all the way to the end. And of course, that includes Angie, whose funeral it is tomorrow. Noah and Moses and Abraham, they finished their race thousands of years ago. Our dear Angie finished her race just a couple of weeks ago. But she's now with Noah and Moses and Abraham and every man and woman of faith across the ages who've put their trust in the promises of God. And do you know what they're saying? Do you know what their lives are declaring? What their lives testify to us today? We finished the race, and so can you. That's what their lives are declaring to us. We have finished the race, and so can you. And that's what it's like as we read through Hebrews chapter 11. We get to meet some of these great men and women of faith, but their testimony is the same. However difficult life was, however challenging things may have been, they kept going in faith. We have finished, and so can you. You see, Hebrews chapter 11 is not just a call, but it's also an encouragement to live by faith. But before we meet some of these heroes of old, there's something that we need to be clear on from the outset, which is this. These people were far from perfect. If you go back to the Old Testament, if you read about their lives, you'll see that they were deeply flawed individuals. David committed adultery and then had someone murdered to cover it up. Jacob was deceitful. Rahab was a prostitute. And Sarah laughed at God. The point of Hebrews chapter 11 isn't that these were really good people, you know, morally sound people. Let's try and be like them. No, the point of Hebrews is that these people, flawed though they were commended by God for their faith. Therefore, the call isn't to imitate and copy everything that they do, because they were far from perfect. But do imitate their faith, which the author's already told us about, actually back in chapter 6, verse 12. In this race, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. We're called to imitate their faith. And there's four things we're going to think about this morning, four aspects of faith that we see in Hebrews chapter 11 that we are called to imitate. Firstly, faith trusts God's word. Verse 1, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. The question we need to ask ourselves is this: how can we be sure of what we hope for? How can we be absolutely certain of what we do not see? And the answer is because God has told us. You see, faith isn't this blind leap into the dark, as some people talk about. It's not like stepping off a cliff edge into the unknown and wondering what's going to happen. No, faith is stepping out in confidence on the basis of what God has said and God has promised. I imagine most of you have played that game at some point. It was a bit of a team building game when you sort of fall back into someone's arms, hoping that they're going to catch you. Whether you fall back or not, of course, depends on whether you trust the person behind you, right? So, Kay, come up here for a minute. I want to illustrate for you. So Kay's going to come up to the front. I want you to fold your arms, Kay. Close your eyes and face this direction. Okay, so if someone that Kay doesn't know came up and said, never met them before, doesn't know the voice, I want you to fall back into my arms, I'm going to catch you. Do you think Kay would do that? Probably not. But what about if I stand behind him? And he hears my voice, and he knows my voice, and I say, Caleb, you're my boy, I love you, if you fall back, I will catch you. Fall back. nearly a perfect demo. It didn't quite go. Well done, Kay. You can grab a seat. But whether the person falls back or not depends, doesn't it, on whether they trust you. And that's what faith is. Faith is collapsing your confidence into something or someone. And biblical faith is no different. It's about trusting in God's word. It's about throwing your weight onto God. It's about falling back onto God, knowing that he will uphold you. And that's what these ancients, these men and women of faith, were commended for. Take Noah as an example. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, this flood of judgment that was coming, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. You see, God told Noah what he was going to do. Because this world had become so sinful and so corrupt, God said, I'm going to send a worldwide flood and it's going to bring huge destruction. It's going to wipe everything out. And Noah believed him. Can you imagine how much flack he must have taken? As over years he built this massive boat in the middle of the desert without a rain cloud in sight, with people sniggering behind his back. But he built the boat because he believed what God had said. He trusted God's word of warning and God's word of promise, and he acted on what he believed. That's faith. We see the same thing with Sarah. Verse 11, by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children. Why? Because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. Years before God made the promise to Abraham, Sarah's husband, that he would be the father of a great nation. But by this stage, by this point in their life, it must have felt impossible. Sarah's pushing 90. Abraham's nearly 100. Physically speaking, their bodies are way beyond this happening naturally. But she believed in what God had promised. And sure enough, the miracle happened. And that's why Sarah, along with Noah, is included in this great cloud of witnesses who lived by faith, trusting in what God had said, and died by faith, trusting in what God had said, holding fast, as we saw last week, unswervingly to the promises of God. And so the question before us this morning is a simple one, isn't it? Do you share that same faith? Do you believe in what God has said? Do you believe in God's word of judgment like Noah did? Even when the world may mock and laugh, Jesus coming back, you'll stand before him one day, give an account for your life, really? When the world mocks these things about the return of Christ, will we believe in what God has spoken in his word? And do we believe, like Sarah, that God can do the impossible when our situation feels otherwise and everything else is saying no way, but God says yes way? Because our God can raise the dead and our God can do what is impossible. If you trust in the promises of God that you find in his word, then one day soon, in not the too distant future, you too will cross the finish line of life and join that great cloud of witnesses in the stands. Your life testifying to others of God's remarkable faithfulness to you. Firstly, faith trusts in the word of God. Secondly, faith looks forward to a better future. Verse 8, Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. You imagine him setting off with Sarah? They've packed all their belongings, they're just about to leave, and their neighbor pops round and says, oh, Abraham, Sarah, where are you off to? Abraham says, oh, I don't know. Don't know where I'm going, but God told me to go, and he told me it would be great. And so I'm going. And with that, they left behind all that was familiar to them and set off on their journey to the promised land. It's a picture of the Christian life. When we put our trust in Jesus, we've seen it this morning, the gun goes off, the race begins, the journey starts. And we don't know what that journey will be like, right? We don't know what our particular race entails, but we do know where it ends. Because we're told in verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And so God led them to the land of Canaan, where they settled, but only temporarily, because they lived in tents, because that wasn't the better future actually that God had promised. Have a look at verse 13. All these people, in fact, that's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, those who came after him, were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Point being that that better future that God had promised in verse 10, this glorious city built by God's own hand, isn't a promise that is fulfilled in this world, but the next. You can see that in verse 16. Instead, they were longing for a better country. Where is this better country? Oh, it's a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And if you want to know what that city is like, then just read Revelation chapter 21 and 22. This glorious new city in the new creation that God is going to build. Firstly, faith trusts in the word of God. It believes in every promise we find in the Bible. Secondly, faith looks forward to this better future that God has promised. Thirdly, faith treasures Christ above everything. We see that in the life of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Why? Because he was looking ahead to his reward. You see, confidence in what God has promised in the future will impact how we live and what we value and what is important to us in the here and now. Moses, if you remember, was born into slavery in Egypt at a time when Pharaoh was increasingly worried about how numerous God's people were becoming, and he felt threatened by this growing slave nation. And so Pharaoh decided to do something, and it was horrible. He sent an order out to have every Hebrew baby boy killed by having them thrown into the Nile. That was when Moses was born at that time. But God protected Moses, who in the end was raised by Pharaoh's own daughter in the palace, which means for the first 40 years of Moses' life, he was a prince of Egypt. But as he grew up as the prince of Egypt, he could see how badly his own people were being treated, and he had a decision to make. Verse 25. Can you see that? He made a decision. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. In other words, he shunned a whole lot of stuff that this world values so much and prizes and treasures and idolizes, and he gave all that up because of his faith in God. And there's three things, I think, in particular, that Moses gave up for the sake of Christ: prestige, pleasure, and prosperity. You see them there? Prestige, verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was a member of the royal family. It doesn't get much more prestigious than that, yet he turned his back on that and all the privileges that came with that worldly status. Pleasure, verse 25. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. You see, Moses had it all at his fingertips, everything his sinful heart could desire. He could do what he wanted, when he wanted, with whom he wanted, and he was accountable to no one. Yet he turned his back on that sinful life. He gave up those fleeting pleasures for a superior and lasting joy that only God can give. You see, what we give up in this life for following Jesus, it is minuscule. It is absolutely tiny in comparison to what we gain in him. And thirdly, prosperity. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Why? Because he was looking ahead to his reward. Moses had all the worldly wealth he could ever have dreamed of, but he said, no thanks. No thank you, I don't need it. Because he treasured a relationship with God more than anything else. And that's why he left Egypt, verse 27. By faith, he left Egypt. He left that life behind. Not fearing the king's anger, what did he do? He persevered. There's that word again, isn't it? That's becoming oh so familiar. He persevered in faith. And because he persevered in faith, as surely as we are sat here this morning, Moses is now enjoying his eternal reward that he was looking forward to over all those years. And the author says, therefore, friends, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us in this race, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Firstly, faith trusts in God's word. It banks everything on what God has said. Secondly, it looks forward to this better future. Thirdly, faith treasures Christ above everything else. And lastly, faith perseveres in the face of suffering, even the greatest suffering. Verse 36, some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us, one day, would they be made perfect. So let's be clear, like the Bible is on this point. Christians are not immune from suffering. Far from it, in fact. Not only are we subject to all the pains and the frustrations of living in a broken world like everyone else, but we can also suffer as a direct result of being a Christian. As Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 10, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. That's the Christian life. We're sheep. And there's people out there that want to destroy the sheep because they don't like Jesus. As he said in verse 22, you will be hated by everyone because of me. Doesn't mean every single person you meet is going to want to hit you and hate you. But generally speaking, in the world, there is this opposition to God and what God has done through Jesus Christ. We will face that opposition. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Or to put it another way, true faith perseveres, and it does so even to the point of death. Because our faith is in a Savior who has already beaten death. That's why these saints of old could look death in the eye without fear. It's why the likes of Latimer and Ridley went to the stake. They were burned in the 1500s during the Reformation because they wouldn't renounce their faith in the Lord Jesus. And as the wood was lit and as the flames began to lick higher, so Latimer looked across at Ridley and said, be of good cheer, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle in England by God's grace that I trust shall never be put out. How could they face death with such cheer? They're about to be burned alive. How could they face death with such cheer? Two reasons. Firstly, Jesus died to pay the penalty for their sin. They were about to stand before their God, but they were going to stand before him as friends because of what Christ has done. And secondly, Jesus rose from the grave to show us that he has absolute authority and sovereign power over death. And if we put our trust in Jesus, if you put your trust in Jesus, if your faith is already in Jesus, we too will go through death to life and life in all its fullness. And that is a promise from the God who made this world that should keep us going even in the darkest of days. As the Apostle Paul says in his final letter, some of the final words that he penned, and we close with these words: I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will, not might or maybe or possibly, will award me on that day. And not only me, says Paul, but also to all who have longed for his appearing, all who share in that same faith, which is you this morning, if you trust in Jesus. So why don't you take a moment now just to think about that faith again on display in Hebrews chapter 11 and what it might look like for you to imitate that faith, a faith that trusts in God's word, every single word inspired in the Bible, a faith that looks forward to a glorious and better future, a faith that prizes and treasures Christ above anything else in this world, and a faith that will persevere even in the most darkest of hours, because Christ has already won. What does it look like for you to run that race and to persevere in faith? Take a moment now to ask yourself that question.